When Victoria told me that you all were in a series this summer called Vacation Bible School Revisited, she gave me the choice of whatever sort of old-fashioned Bible story I wanted to take a fresh look at. And I thought, oh, Samson, that sounds like a good one, Samson and Delilah. Turns out there was a lot that my Sunday school teachers left out of the story of Samson, and my guess is that you were not taught the full version either. So this morning we're going to take a fresh look at an old story. When you hear the name Samson, what are three words that come to your mind? Okay, hair. Strength. So right now I'm picturing Phil Dickey. If you don't know Phil, he's seated in the back. The only guy with the dreadlocks in here. Anybody picture Delilah? Yeah, we are taught that Samson is a hero. He's kind of like a biblical superhero with hair for kryptonite, whose only weakness was a woman. You blame it on the women, hmm? In reality, though, the story is deeply troubling, and it raises all sorts of concerns about morality and even the Bible. It's the kind of story that if a skeptic would hear, they might say, how could you even read or believe in the Bible anyway? It's so backward, it condones violence, and not just violence in this story, but a lot of illicit sex. Do we say that word in Cox Chapel? Okay. As we consider the adult version of this story, I'd like to debunk three myths that you might have been taught about Samson in hopes of revealing more truth about the one to whom Samson points. Myth number one, that Samson is a hero. I understand why we're taught that Samson is a hero, and indeed the beginnings of Samson's story sound like the birth of any cosmic hero. Let me read you a little bit from Judges 13. Here is how his story starts. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. I love that phrase, that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And so at this point in the story, things start to look up. This is a child who was born with magnificent purpose, and he's set to save Israel from their conquerors. But what you should know about the Philistines is that, like, unlike some conquerors, the Philistines were not cruel and violent. In fact, they were pretty kind and benevolent. So at this point, Israel is not rebelling and struggling under the yoke of their oppressors. In fact, they're starting to assimilate because things don't look so bad under the Philistines. They take wives from the Philistines, and they raise their kids under foreign gods and not under the God of Israel. So you could say that God brings Samson onto the scene to wake them up in a rather unconventional way. And this is the part you didn't learn in Vacation Bible School. I don't know how to tell you this with any sort of composure, so I'm just going to paraphrase it. Samson is out in a Philistine village, and he sees a woman, and he says, that's the one I want. So he tells his parents, get her for me, for she looks right to me. At this point, like any good Jewish mother, she says, please, can't you find somebody from your own people? He says, nope, that's the one who I want. So they all go down to the village to make a proposal to the family, and on his way traveling by himself, Samson is attacked by a lion. And you know what he does? With his bare hands, he rips it by its jaws and kills the lion. They go and they make a proposal to the family, and everything shakes out all right. So they go home and they're going to come back for the wedding. And on Samson's way back, he sees that inside the carcass of the lion, a nest of bees has made honey. And he decides, this is sort of ironic. I'll tell these people a riddle. So in his Samsonite swagger, he says to these groomsmen, There's 30 of them, he says to them. He gives them a riddle. He says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the lion, something sweet. He says, if you can tell me the answer to this riddle in 3 days, then I will give you 30 new sets of clothes. But if you can't tell me the riddle, you owe me 30 sets of clothes. You can see he's got some charisma here. The guys, the 30 groomsmen, can't figure it out, so they go to his future wife and say, get him. You've got to get this for us. We just cannot do this. So she presses him and presses him. By the way, this is not Delilah. This is another woman. And she tells them the riddle. When Samson finds out that the men have discovered the riddle, he says, you cheated me. So he goes out to one of their cities and he kills 30 Philistines and brings back their clothes to the groomsmen. His death tally is up to 30 so far. Naturally, that upsets the Philistines, so the whole thing is sort of called off, and Samson goes home. He leaves his wife there, and the father of the bride says, all right, I guess she'll go to the best man. So now the bride has gone to the best man. I'm telling you, this is like Days of Our Lives. It's complicated. Samson comes back after he's decided he does in fact want his wife. He brings a goat, and he says to the father-in-law, oh, father-in-law, please give me back my woman. He says, I thought you hated her. I gave her to your best man. In a rage, Samson goes out and gets 300 foxes, ties their tails together, and puts a torch in between and sets them loose in the wheat harvest. Now, what do you think happens if all of your grain is burned? What happens to your community? You're dead. You have no way to live. So Samson has essentially cut off all of the Philistines from their food. And you can see the temperature rises in the story. Then the Philistines are enraged and they're coming after Samson. And Samson goes, oh, you know what they do then? It gets worse, I'm telling you. They take his father-in-law and his wife and they burn them. So you go from 30 groomsmen to the whole village to the father and the wife, and Samson says, I've had it. And he kills as many people as he can find, and he goes into hiding in a cave. Y'all, we are not even to Delilah yet. There is a lot more in Judges 14 and 15, and if you want to blush, go and read it. My point is that Samson is not a hero. What we see in this story of events is that Samson is physically strong, but he is morally very, very weak. He can rip apart a lion, he can slay Philistines, but he's trapped in a cycle of revenge. He has sex with everybody, he makes jokes when he's killing people. He is a pompous, brash womanizer, and you do not want your children growing up to be like Samson. Samson is not the hero anyone would hope for. Myth number two, that Samson's strength was his hair. As you heard in our story, Samson falls in love with a woman named Delilah. Again, she's a Philistine woman. And the Philistines come to Delilah and say, tell us, seduce him and get the source of his strength so that we can finally subdue him. See where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah does this 3 times. Samson evades her. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, some translations say nagged, and some of you know what that's like to have a woman nag you, day after day. And I'm glad my husband didn't laugh at that. And urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. You have to wonder, why would Samson tell her this? Obviously, he was tired of her nagging, but 3 times he's faked her out, and Delilah has tried to kill him. So he knows she must try to kill him again, but why would he give away his secret? I wonder if Samson thought he was invincible, that nobody could cut his hair unless he allowed it. So what's the point in keeping the secret anyway? He can't be beaten. He was just too strong. What is the source of your strength? What, when asked, why are you so successful? Why are you so strong? Why is your marriage so good? Why are your children so healthy? What is the source of your strength? Samson thought it was his hair. Said another way, how would you fill in this blank? As long as I have blank, I'll be okay. As long as I have my job, as long as I have this house, as long as my kids are healthy, what is the source of your strength? Once his hair is cut, Samson tries to get up and shake loose as before. And then we read a verse that makes me shudder. It says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson thought the strength was in his hair. It was never in his hair. It was in the Lord. Our strength is never in our circumstances, in our diplomas, in our bank accounts, in our bodies. Our strength is never in those. It is always in the Lord. And he may use X, Y, or Z as gifts, but it is always him behind those gifts. And when we start to depend on or worship the thing itself instead of the God who made them, it's idolatry. And that's when we get in trouble. He did not know that the Lord had left him. What does that mean? Does the Lord really leave us? I don't think so, but sometimes I think that God pulls back just far enough to wake us up. Sometimes he leaves us to our false gods so we can see if they will really save. What is the source of your strength? For Samson, it was not his hair. Myth number three, God uses Samson in spite of his weakness. If you've seen any Marvel movie, you know that every hero has a flaw, an Achilles heel. And you could argue that Samson's weakness was women. He certainly slept with a lot of them. You could argue that it was his ego or his pride. Either way, when we hold up Samson as a hero of the Bible, we overlook these deeply troubling moral failures and we say, well, God used him in spite of his weakness. That may be true, but what's more powerful is that God uses Samson most in his weakness, not in spite of them. After Samson is betrayed and captured, he has his head shaved, his eyes gouged out. They shackle him and they take him to the prison where he grinds all day long at the mill. After many weeks of this, the rulers of the Philistines call him out. They say, call Samson, let him entertain us, let us make a spectacle of him. And in this scene, with 3,000 people up on the roof and people mocking and jeering around him, Samson calls out to the Lord. He says, oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. This is the only time in the story that we hear Samson pray. It's the only time we hear Samson in agony, dependent, not relying on his own strength, but turning to the strength of God who he so desperately needs. His spirit has been crushed, and he is a broken man. So Samson grasps the two middle pillars on which the house rests, and he leans his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left on the other, and Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed out with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he had killed during his life. What we see in Samson's story is that you can never be too weak to be used by God. You can only be too hard, too proud, too arrogant. If, though, in your weakness, you gain humility and depend on the Lord, what we see in Samson is that you will be so much more potent in your weakness than you ever are in your strength. How? How is this? Because the story of Samson is not a Sunday school myth about a hero, a great military warrior. This story is one that points to a greater warrior. This story foreshadows the coming of another baby who was born of a young woman, visited by an angel. And the angel foretold that this child would be special, set apart for God. And the Spirit of God stirred in this boy too at a young age, and he grew up to be a man who one day too would be sold for silver coins, betrayed with the kiss of one he loved. And when the authorities came to arrest him, a mob encircling one man, they bound him and they made a spectacle of him. They mocked and they beat him and they nailed him to a cross with arms stretched wide, right hand on one, left hand on another. You can never be too weak for this, Jesus, only too proud. And this man, by giving up his life, by laying it down of his own will, saved, redeemed more by his death than he ever did in his life, because he is the ultimate deliverer. He is the ultimate judge and savior. I'm not talking about Samson, I'm talking about Jesus. And it's not in spite of our weakness that we become strong, it's actually in our weakness that in him we become strong. Some of you here today don't feel very strong. You've lost what you put your strength in, your hope. And you are grinding at the mill, wondering, will you ever be free again? You can never be too weak for our Jesus, only too proud. Turn to him. Call to him. He will answer you. Many, many years later, the Apostle Paul, who was the first church planter in the early century, was writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he said he had this ongoing struggle. He described it as a thorn in his flesh, something that would not go away, a weakness. He begged God. And do you know how God replies to Paul in his weakness? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is what we see in Samson, that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, when we are weak, we are strong. Where does your strength come from? Where are you weak? Expect God to work, not in spite of your weakness, but in your weakness. It's the way of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.